May 31st, 1970 was a Sunday like today. At 3:23 in the afternoon, an earthquake jolted the floor of the Pacific Ocean off the coast of South America. The earthquake lasted 45 seconds and had a magnitude of 7.9. It was categorized as severe. The epicenter of this earthquake was just 22 miles off the coast of Peru. The damage created by the earthquake was extensive. It is estimated that that day, 70,000 people were killed. This earthquake is known officially as the Ancash earthquake, but more commonly it is just called the Great Peruvian earthquake. 70,000 deaths in one cataclysmic event is a tragedy beyond our imagining. But what makes it worse is that possibly 20,000 of those deaths, almost a third, could have been prevented. You see, 8 years before the earthquake in 1962, two scientists tried to warn the people of Peru of the potential for this specific disaster, but no one listened. David Bernay and Charles Sawyer were two American geologists who were climbing the highest peak in Peru, Mount Huascarán. While climbing, they recognized that the glacier on the north side of the mountain was unstable. They were geologists, after all. And they concluded that if this glacier should come loose, it would destroy the city of Yungay, which lay below. When the pair came down the mountain, they reported their findings to the national newspaper in Peru, which printed this warning. However, the Peruvian government objected to their findings and threatened to put the two Americans in jail if they did not retract this statement. The two men prudently issued a retraction and got out of the country. 8 years later, the Ancash earthquake dislodged that glacier, and it created a debris avalanche of ice, water, rock, and mud, which barreled 9 miles down the valley at upwards of 100 miles an hour into the city of Yungay, just as had been predicted by the two geologists. 20,000 people in that city died, or out of the entire population, only about 400 survived. And they survived because they happened to be at the two highest points in the town. 92 survivors were at the Hilltop Cemetery that day. And there were 300, mostly children, at the stadium watching a circus. The Peruvian government has since forbidden any excavation of the buried city. It has been declared a national cemetery. But the loss of life could have been prevented if people had just listen to the ones who foretold what would happen. Last Sunday, we looked at such a person who also foretold of a world-changing event. John the Baptist preached in the wilderness of Judea, foretelling the coming of the Messiah. John called all the people who would listen to confess of their sins. He offered them baptism in the River Jordan as an illustration for this repentance of sins, this coming clean before God. The curious among them, they asked John if he were the Messiah that he predicted, and he would say to them, "No, the one who will come after, he will baptize you not with water as I do, but with the Holy Spirit and with fire." John asserted that he was not even worthy to carry the sandals of this mighty Savior who would come. This Savior, of course, is Jesus. And he does arrive. And he comes to John and requests to be baptized by John in the Jordan River. John reluctantly agrees. And When Jesus comes up from out of the water, the voice from heaven announces, "This is my Son, the Beloved, with whom I am well pleased." After that, John and Jesus go in different directions. Jesus heads up north to Galilee to begin his ministry in that region. John continues preaching in the Judean wilderness until he is arrested. Herod has John arrested and thrown into prison. It would appear that John had been publicly criticizing Herod's marriage. Herod had married his own brother's wife, and for reasons I'm not going to go into now, John declared that this marriage violated God's law. Royalty doesn't like to be criticized or publicly embarrassed, so Herod created a pretext to put John into prison. And that is where our reading for today begins. While John is in prison, he hears news of what Jesus has been doing in Galilee, the preaching to the crowds, the deeds of power. So John sends some of his disciples to Jesus with a question. And the question that they bring to Jesus is this: are you the one who is to come, or are we to wait for another? At any point in time, this would be a pertinent question. But for John, the time is especially poignant because John has spent his life preaching of the coming of the Messiah, and now it appears that that is going to cost him his life. We know how the story goes. We know that John will very soon die in prison. He is executed on the whim of Herod's wife. John can see the writing on the prison wall. And so he sends word to Jesus through his own followers that question: are you the one? John wants to know if he's bet on the right horse. He wants to know if his life has not been in vain. He wants to know if Jesus is truly the Messiah that his people have been searching for and waiting for. Are you the one, or do we wait for someone else? And as I said, this question is legitimate, especially for John in this predicament. It's the same question that we pose when we find ourselves in distress. For most of us, our relationship with Christ is rather convenient. When we are asked if we believe, we say, "Well, yes, of course I do." But we make this claim half-heartedly. The truth is, when life is good, we don't need a Savior. It's when life gets rough that we get serious. The job loss, the bankruptcy, the infidelity, the death, the cancer, and more. When we are pushed to the edge, that's when we start our search for a Savior. John sends that question to Jesus: are you the one? And when Jesus hears the question, he doesn't answer yes or no. But he responds to John's disciples and he asks them a question. He says, "What do you see? What do you hear?" And then Jesus lists the miracles and deeds of power that he has performed in Galilee. The blind receive sight. The lame are able to walk. Lepers are cleansed of their disease. The deaf can hear. The dead are raised. And the poor have good news brought to them. As we would say, the proof is in the pudding. The evidence is clear. Is the Messiah among us? Is Jesus the one? What do you see? What do you hear? That should tell you. John had good reason to raise this question because there were others at that time who alleged that they were the Messiah. There were others who preached, others who made claims, but all their claims turned out to be empty. But Jesus doesn't need to make a claim. He can just ask, "What have you seen?" 50 years after that earthquake in Peru, it is sad to look back and think that those who were responsible for that city of Yungay refused to open their eyes to what could eventually save that city from being wiped off the map. Now, no one knew that an earthquake would strike as it did, but people, knowledgeable people, they foretold of the dangers, just as John the Baptist foretold of the great glory that would accompany the Messiah. In this season of Advent, we are to prepare ourselves for the celebration of God's coming into our world in the person of Jesus Christ. Advent is the time for us to acknowledge, yes, God is indeed among us. But it's also the time to ask, is he the one? Because we know the answer. The answer is yes. Yes, he is. And we know it because of the miracles, great and small, that we have witnessed in our own lives. We only must look at these things and identify them as the deeds of power of a Messiah. Before he was here, we did not see these things. He is here, and our world is changed forever. As Jesus says, what do you see? And in this time of Advent is the time for us to look around and say, I see the Christ. Amen.